down on their knees. Lift us up before the King of Kings. We all need sheltering trees.
It's been said of Brandon like a mighty sheltering tree. A place of refuge we can run when trouble comes for you and me.
Someone we can count on through the thick and thin.
When the storms of life are blowing, there's nothing like a friend. There's just nothing like a friend.
We all need sheltering trees. Friends in our lives who put down on their knees. Lift us up for the King of Kings. We all need sheltering trees.
Singing na 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 na.
There were days that I was sure that I couldn't make it through. The clouds of doubt came rolling in and I didn't know what I would do.
I would have given in and said, I just can't go on. If it hadn't been for a friend to help me to be strong. Help me to be strong.
Before the King of Kings, we all need sheltering trees. Singing na 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 na.
You can face the highest mountain, and the climb won't be so high. Across the darkest valley, and it won't seem so wild.
Nothing is impossible
when a friend is by your side.
Ooh. We all need sheltering trees. Friends in our lives who get down on their knees. Lift us up before the King of Kings. We all need sheltering trees. We all need sheltering trees.
Can we also give a hand to our drama team? You know, one of the most exciting moments of the World Series is the last pitch, the last out, because of what happens after that. It happens every year, but as soon as the last out is made, then the team just celebrates like crazy. I mean, they're like little boys. They run onto the field. They're jumping all over each other. And you're always afraid someone's going to get hurt. They just make this big old pileup. And it's because they've just battled for like 165-plus games because of the playoffs. They've had injuries. They've had setbacks. They've had slumps. They've had bad calls. And now it's all over, and they win it all. And they just go nuts. You get to see that every year, you know, at the very end. And you know, as you watch that celebration, there's something really attractive about the celebration. You just watch it, and it's kind of contagious. You can't help but smile and say, gosh, well, I wonder what it's like to be a part of that. Because there's a demonstrated unity that's there. You know, there's a mutual commitment to one another, mutual relationship, just, you know, grown men hugging each other and crying and throwing their fists in the air. Just something really cool about that. But you know, God intended his church to reflect those kinds of qualities as well. When we look into Scripture and he describes what the church is supposed to be like, it's supposed to be one of those places where there's so much dynamic community that people look from the outside and say, I want to be a part of that. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47, it describes that. It's after Peter has given the first gospel message ever preached, and 3,000 people have become Christians. And take a look at what it says. It's not in your notes, but you can follow along as I read it. And this is what it says in Acts 2. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly, and they shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped in the temple together each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. There was a wonderful, dynamic community going on in the church. There was a sense of awe because people knew that something miraculous was going on. People saw God working in powerful ways. There was mutual sharing. There was worship. There was wonderful relationship. There was constant growth. The church was awesome. It was an awesome experience. But today, when we look at the reality, we think, well, wait a second, why isn't it like that all the time? You know, I was in Canada speaking in a retreat for a friend, and I gave a message on how Jesus Christ is the way to get to heaven. And if you don't know Jesus, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to make it. And it was a little bit deeper than that, but that was basically it. And this person came up to me afterwards, this young gal, and she says, great talk, but my friend is really mad at you. I said, oh, really? She goes, yeah, she wants to talk to you. I said, okay. So I met this gal, her name was Julie, and she just had this angry look on her face. And I said, you know, I understand you're a little upset. She goes, yes, I am. I said, well, how come? She said, you said only Christians are going to heaven. I said, well, that's what the Bible says. And then she said this, well, I know some Christians. Now, can you guess what she said next? Can you guess? Yeah, I just kind of cringed. I thought, okay, here it comes. She says, I know some Christians, and their language and the way that they live, the way that they, you know, carry on with their lives is nothing compared to my family's. We're a good family. And you're saying they're going to heaven and we're not going to heaven? And so I just quickly said, well, you know what? If a banker is corrupt, do you give up on all banks? No. Well, if a businessman is corrupt, do you give up on all businesses? No. I said, well, you can't judge all of Christianity or God on just one bad experience. And so would you give me a chance to talk to you about that? And she did. So we moved on. But folks, the reality is there are many Christians out there who miss it. There are Christians out there who don't get it. They never get to this Acts 2 experience where they see the miraculous, the exciting, the attractive part of Christianity. They participate or believe enough to call themselves Christians, but they never experience that dynamic community that God meant them to have. You know, we don't want to be that way. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and take out exactly what they did to have that dynamic community so that we can experience too. And it's right there in Scripture and at the top of your notes, Acts 2:42. This is what they did to have dynamic community. Read it with me. Ready? Go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Underline, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves because the key was their devotion. Now, devotion, I think you have a definition there in your notes. It's a sincere and determined dedication. Sincere and determined dedication. Well, a simple word for it, and you can write this in, is commitment. It's commitment. Synonyms for the word devotion are adoration, affection, allegiance, dedication, earnestness, enthusiasm, faithfulness, fervor, fidelity, fondness, intensity, love, loyalty, observance, passion, piety, reverence, service, worship, zeal. Those are the kind of words that describe devotion. And what distinguished the believers in that first church was that they had a devotion to certain things. And it's the kind of devotion we need to have as well. They devoted themselves to a lifestyle that created dynamic community. And so we're going to take a look at the four things that they devoted themselves to. And we're going to look at the benefits that we get when we devote ourselves to that and create a dynamic community. The first one is this. I will achieve genuine life change through God's word. Genuine life change through God's word. We get that from the phrase, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, people know they need life change in general. I mean, we have a multi-billion-dollar self-help industry. You can go into the bookstore on Amazon.com and you can look up self-help and you'll see thousands of options to help you with your diet, to help you with your study, to help you with your finances, to help you organize your life, you know, to help you make money quicker. I mean, the self-help is just a billion-dollar industry. But when it comes to the spiritual issues, self-help can't help you. Because self-help can only deal with the symptoms of the real problem. It's kind of like when you catch a really bad cold, you go into the drugstore, and what do you get? Well, I'm coughing, so you get cough medicine. And you're congested, so you get decongestant. And then you get something for the headaches. Now, are you curing the cold? Why don't you just walk up and buy Cold Cure? Because it doesn't exist, right? You can't cure a cold. It has to run its course. So what do? You suppress the symptoms. But you're not curing the cold. It just has to run its course. Well, you know what self-help will do in the spiritual area? It may suppress the symptoms for a while, but it can't cure what we have inside. You see, the Bible says that we all have a spiritual virus called sin. The bad news is that it affects everything about us. Our motives, our thoughts, our focus, our relationships, our character. It shows up in itself in uncontrolled anger, an inability to deal with stress, a self-centeredness, poor life management, coarse and reckless words. It can lead to loneliness, deep hurt, feelings of despair and brokenness. It can even lead into fits of rage, irrational, life-damaging choices and addictions. And if sin runs its course, it doesn't go away like a cold. Sin leads us to death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. We all have it. The good news is that the reason for our joy and excitement in this passage is that a cure has been found, and the cure is Jesus Christ. Amen? In 1 Peter 2:24, it talks about what Jesus did for us. Now, it's not in your notes, but let's read it together on the screen. Ready? Go. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. By his wounds you were what?
Healed.
When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he cured the virus of sin. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, he not only forgives you of all your sins, but he breaks the power of sin in your life. And then after that, the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in you. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's take a look at that and what it says. Ready? Go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so you start a new life. And the Holy Spirit steps in and begins to remove all the leftover symptoms from sin. So you've been cured, and now the Holy Spirit will reach in deep and using God's word will start to recalibrate your life and get rid of those symptoms. See, the Bible is like God's owner's manual for us for life. It's like a human being's owner's manual. You know, people ask me what my dream car is from time to time. Like, you know, what car would you drive if you really could? Well, when I was in high school, I was driving a 1965 Ford Mustang. It was white with red interiors, really nice. Now, if you know anything about cars, it's a classic car. So I never forgot that. So when people say, well, what do you want to drive someday? I think, well, I'd like a 2000-whatever Mustang. That'd be cool. Maybe Hunter Green and a 5.0-liter engine, nice, you know, horsepower there, and 8-cylinder. And now imagine I'm driving my dream car up the road, and I pull into my driveway, and it kind of starts going wrong. Something goes wrong in the engine. It starts limping, you know, into the driveway. And I get out, and I open the hood, and I do what all men do. I pretend like I know what's going on in there. There's something here, you know. And then the neighbor steps up. He says, can I help you? And I said, well, I don't know. Can you? Do you know anything about engines? He goes, well, I work for Ford. I design engines. Really? And he goes, oh, I designed that engine. Do you think he could help you? He said, just turn the key. He listens. Oh, I know the problem. Right there. Just fix it right there. I knew that might go wrong when I designed it. And he just fixed it. Folks, I mean, he would have an edge. Well, you know what? The Bible says that God made you and he knows you intimately. He designed you as men and women. And the Bible is like his owner's manual. It's designer's notes. There is a level of life that God can take you to using his word that nothing else can take you to. Look at Hebrews 4:12 in your notes. Would you read it with me? Ready? Go. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the hearts. What that's saying is the Bible does its work deep inside our hearts. It changes us from the inside out. So there is a level of living and loving and being that only God, your Creator, can take you to. I mean, it's an ongoing miracle that happens when you interact with His Word. And you see that in the first church. They had a commitment to listening to the apostles' teaching, which was God's Word coming into them. What does that mean for us? Well, it's important to read the Bible and to establish a life habit of reading that Bible. You know, one of the best things we do here at New Hope is we promote journaling. We have a journaling starter kit that you can pick up with Pastor Wayne's teaching on how to journal. And it has a journal there. Buy a Bible that you can understand and then read that Bible, journal together, you know, and just journal. Every day, spend time and God's Word will begin to transform you. Also, listen to sermons. I know there's some people here that donate about 2 hours of their life to the freeway every day. I mean, because you're in traffic every day. You could learn a foreign language every year, you know, if you made use of that time. You know what you can do is pick up some sermon series that really are helpful or you know, really focused on some particular areas that you're struggling with. And just listen to God's Word through sermons that Pastor Wayne or Pastor Elmer or somebody is preaching, or someone is preaching God's Word to you. But pick up those sermons that just really stimulate and keep you growing. But the best way that you can really learn God's Word is to join a small group Bible study. Because we have groups of people that get together once a week around the Bible. And they say, okay, what are we learning? And they'll go through different lessons and different ways of learning. But the good thing is you multiply your learning. Because it's not only what you're learning, but you learn from the lives of others and what God is teaching them. And so small group Bible studies are the best place to be transformed by the learning of God's Word. We have over 100 here at New Hope. And you can go find out information. You can even start one if you want to start one. Just go to Al Moy in the small groups table and we'll show you how to do that. But we need to be devoted to God's Word. The second point is this. I will enjoy rich Christ-centered friendships. We get that from they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, fellowship in the Bible does not mean hanging out for a cup of coffee after a service for 10 minutes. Okay? Fellowship means full participation in each other's lives in a loving and caring way. Full participation in each other's lives in a loving and caring way. That's what they did with each other there in Acts chapter 2. I think a good place to see this is in team sports. I love team sports. And as a parent, I encourage you to get your kids involved with team sports because it does something special. Let me try to describe it for you. See, in the world that we live in, it goes by certain rules. Basically, the rules are every man for himself. You know, it's every man for himself. And so we have jealousy, intolerance, pride, distrust, selfishness all over the place. And you get beat up when you go out into the world. Anybody remember the series Cheers, that old sitcom, Cheers? Remember Norm? He was kind of a loser, you know, and he would walk into the bar and they would always ask him, you know, hey, you know, how's it out there in the world? And he would say something like, well, it's a dog-eat-dog world. And I'm wearing milk-bone underwear, you know. Or he'd say, they say, hey, Norm, how's the world treating you? He says, like a baby treats a diaper. Now think about that one for a second. It's kind of gross. But, you know, he just kind of captured it. Out there, it's every man for himself. And we will finish weeks where we say, man, how are you feeling? Man, like a baby treats a diaper. That's how I feel today. Well, you know what? In a sports team, it's different. Because in a sports team, what happens is you set up an artificial setting. It's an artificial setting where the rules are different. If you have a really good coach, he's like the ruler of his little kingdom, and he sets the rules for that team. And the rules of the game supersede the rules of life just for those hours that you're on the field. You wear the same uniform. You have the same goal. If you have a fair coach, you'll have a setting where there will be respect and humility and patience and grace and unity, teamwork, love. Everybody's important on the team. I was coaching Maria, my daughter's first basketball team. She's in college now, but when she first started, I think she was about 10. And I remember on this team, we had all kinds of levels of players, but we had this one little gal named Jamie. And she had never played sports before, but because her two cousins were playing, they said, well, we'll drop them off together and she can play basketball with her cousins. She never played before. Now, Jamie, if you're here today, give me grace, okay? I love you, you know I do, okay? But anyways, Jamie just, you know, she just wasn't really like a super athlete. She couldn't dribble the ball very well or shoot very well, but she was always enthusiastic, always showed up, always tried her best. Well, near the end of the season, I wanted to be sure that all of my players had scored a basket because it's starting out, you know, they're just starting out. But Jamie hadn't scored a basket. So that last game, what we did was in the week before, we practiced a play called Jamie's Play. And we would set this major pick, and she would run by the pick, and momentarily she was open under the basket. We'd get her the ball, and she'd have, you know, an open shot. So sure enough, as the game began, you know, as the game was proceeding, my little point guard ran by me. I said, Jamie's play. And so everybody, you know, he signaled for Jamie's play, and everybody nodded. And then they set the pick. Jamie ran by the pick. She was open. They passed her the ball. She turned and threw the ball up in the air, bounced off the rim, you know. And everybody goes, oh, you know, and they ran up the court, and then they scored probably. And then we got the ball. We're bringing it back down the court. And I said, Jamie's play again. And so they called Jamie's play. Everybody said, all right. And then they run the pick. She runs by the pick. She's open. She gets the ball momentarily open. Everybody's crashing in on her. She throws the ball up, goes through the basket, and the whole crowd goes nuts. And everybody just cheers for her. She throws her fists up in the air. The whole team just cheers for her because she got her first basket. It was so awesome. And, you know, years later, she says, I never forgot that. I never forgot that you made a special play just for me. You know, what was neat is after the games, the parents would be talking about the bad calls, how big the other teams always were, and, you know, just certain plays and all this. And you know what the kids were doing? They're playing Chase Master and climbing trees. They're just having, and I would sit there as a coach listening to the parents, and I'd look at the kids. I said, you know, as long as the kids after every game are doing that, then we're okay. You know, we're okay. They're not hanging their heads. They know they're loved. You know, it was wonderful because Jamie had her moment. I really believe the church has to be a place like that. A place where everybody feels special. Everybody is valued. Everybody is cheered for. Everybody is watching out for each other. One person put it this way, we all need a place where we can love people and be loved by people. Where we can serve people and be served by others. Where we can know people and be known by others. Where we can celebrate people and be celebrated by others. The good thing about the church is, though, it's not artificial. It's real. And the life rules change when we come together. We call each other brother and sister. We serve each other every chance we get. We share meals together. We get to know each other. We share our lives. We cheer each other on. You know, in a world that measures you by your net worth, the church is a life team that provides just rich, Christ-centered friendships that just love you right where you are and value you. Hebrews 10:24 there in your notes. Would you read it with me? Ready? Go. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. It says, keep getting together. Keep spurring each other on. Keep cheering for each other. Well, what do you have to do to make this happen? You got to be willing to open your life. And that's one of the hard parts. You got to be willing to share your life with others. You know, when I was coaching these baseball teams, my wife and I would always pray for the people that we were the parents of the kids. And we would invite them to church, not every week, because I didn't want to come on too strong because I was a pastor. I'd say, why don't you come to Christmas service, come to Easter, and they started showing up. And little by little, they started showing spiritual interest. And then I said, you know, let's put together like a softball team. Our kids play, and we've been cheering them on. Now it's our turn to play. So we put together a softball team named Pastor's Posse. Isn't that a cool name? Pastor's Posse. And so we got shirts, and we joined our rec league in our church. And I got all these people to play, even though they'd never played before. So we didn't win many games, but we loved each other. You know, we just love being together. And we had a lot of talks, like the people that you saw up front, about minivans and kids and education. And then they started to come to the Lord. And I said, you know what, on Thursday nights, why don't we get together and let's have a Bible study together. Let's have a small group. And so these people started coming to my home, and we started having a small group. And instead of talking about minivans, we started talking about our marriages. We started talking about struggles in work with our bosses and coworkers and started praying for them. Started talking about personal struggles and the things that we go through and sharing and supporting and celebrating one another. Just became really close friends. And when we left a year ago, when I transitioned out of my church and came to New Hope, guess who came with us? It's our small group. And they're here. Some of them are here today. I can see them out there smiling. They remember our losses in our softball games. But some of them are here. You know, we've had just, we're wonderful friends because we opened our lives to one another. All you have to do is open your life. Or maybe you need to open your home and invite people over to your home. Yes, I know that means you have to clean your house. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So open your home to people or join a group. You may want to put together your own softball team. It's a great way to start. Or put together a volleyball team or, you know, join the canoe club or the surf ministry. And join one of the ministries where you can start to get to know each other or join a small group. But find ways that you can get involved in the lives of people so you can be devoted to fellowship and you will have some of the best friendships of your life. Third point is this: I will receive grace that will set me free from my past. I will receive grace that will set me free from my past. We get that from the phrase, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. You may say, well, how do we get from breaking of bread to grace? Well, see, in the Bible, the phrase breaking of bread meant one of two things. It either meant communion, or it meant just sharing a meal in somebody's house. But because of the placement here in the Bible, where it's put with learning God's word, prayer, and fellowship, we believe it means communion. So they celebrated communion together. Now, communion was a simple ceremony that Jesus Christ gave his disciples to help remember his work on the cross. It's a symbolic ceremony, very simple, where you take the bread and you drink the cup as a reminder of what he did on the cross for us. The bread represents his body. The cup represents his blood, which was spilt for us, his death on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, there in your notes, would you read it with me? It says this. Ready? Go. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What that means is you declare your faith in the cross and what Jesus did on the cross, and your faith in the fact that he rose again from the dead and he is coming back someday. And so, why do we celebrate this regularly? Why did they celebrate this? And why were they devoted to it? Because grace sets you free from your past. And it was so important to Jesus that he gave us a ceremony that he wanted as a part of our church life to remind us of that grace. You see, we all have baggage. We all have regrets. We all have a list of failures. Times when we made choices that were stupid or wrong or evil, things that we're embarrassed about. And sometimes we fool ourselves by trying to minimize sin. We say, well, it's not that bad. Or we excuse sin by saying, well, I had to do it because... Or we rationalize sin by saying, well, everybody's doing it. But something deep inside of us just tells us that we're in trouble. That our Heavenly Father is both loving and very holy. That his justice is perfect and he will judge all sin. And so in the courtroom of God, our excuses will get us nowhere. So our conscience reminds us from time to time in the form of guilt or regret over the things we've done in our past. Yet, this holy and perfectly just God is perfectly loving. And out of his love flows his mercy and his patience and his grace. And instead of closing the book on us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And he took our sins and placed them in Jesus, and Jesus died paying the penalty for those sins. And then he turns around, he says, now, I want you to receive forgiveness and eternal life in heaven. Now, how are we going to receive it? Says, well, go to church about, maybe 300 times, read through the Bible 5 times, give a certain amount of money, you know, build a good spiritual resume that you can trade for salvation someday. He doesn't say that. You know what he says? Receive it as a gift. But I didn't earn it. You don't need to earn it. It's given to you freely. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But that's what grace is. He says, receive it as a gift through faith. You simply put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, invite him into your life, and you receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness. And this is really neat, because what happens is every thought, every action, everything you've ever done in your past is completely wiped out by the grace of God. And he forgives you. But listen, so you can forgive yourself and you can move on. God's grace allows you to move forward and move on in your life. It just changes the way you see life. Because, see, you should have been lost, but now you're found by God. You should have been blind all your life, but now he's given you spiritual sight. You should have been spiritually dead forever, but now you're alive again. Forever, because of his grace. And that changes you. And it changes the way you see life. Also, God says, I want you to extend that grace to others. So their celebration of grace reminded them of God's grace to them and the fact that we're supposed to extend our grace to others. Are you bitter towards anybody this morning? Are you angry towards anyone? Is there anybody that you just refuse to forgive? You know what God is saying to you today? You need to extend grace. You say, but they don't deserve it. Neither did you. He says, but they haven't earned their way back into my good graces. Neither did you. Freely you have received. Freely you need to give. Does that change our community? Oh, you bet it does. It makes us a community that celebrates grace. A place where people can walk in and feel accepted and loved right where they're at. It becomes a fertile place for spiritual growth for imperfect people, which we all are. Because we just have that grace for one another and we celebrate the grace that God's given us. So what that means today is, you know, whenever we celebrate communion, please don't say, oh, shucks, another 7 to 10 minutes, you know. Don't do that. Oh, why didn't he finish the sermon earlier if we're going to have communion? No, don't do that. Say, wow, awesome, we get to celebrate the cross because the cross was the key to God changing my life. We celebrate that cross. And also, maybe today you need to extend grace to somebody in your life and just come before God and say, God, forgive me. I want to extend the grace you've given me into the lives of people around me. And when you have a group of people doing that, it's wonderful, a wonderful place to be. And then the last thing is this, I will experience God's power in every area of my life. Experience God's power in every area of my life. We get this from they devoted themselves to prayer, to prayer. Now, it's important to understand Christianity is not a religious self-improvement program. Okay? It is not a religious self-improvement program. I interact from time to time with therapists, or I'll read books, you know, when I'm doing research. And from time to time, you'll hear a secular therapist, even in the newspaper, they'll say something like, well, faith is a good thing. You know, being part of a church, that's a positive thing for recovery. It really is. And, you know, it makes it sound like they think that this is a religious self-improvement program. But it's not. Folks, you know what Christianity is? It's a very real and very personal relationship with the sovereign Lord of the universe, the God who created all things and who created you, made a way through his son Jesus Christ for you to get connected to him in a relationship. That's incredible. The Bible says that he actually comes to dwell within you with his Holy Spirit. And so you get to live in partnership with the most awesome and powerful God. The problem is so many people, they live their Christian lives on what you might call human-sized faith. It's like, well, it's human-sized effort. And they get a human-sized version of Christianity. But when God steps into your life, he makes it possible for you to have a God-sized walk with him, a God-sized Christianity. And that's how he wants us to live. You say, well, how do I get there? How do we experience his presence and power? It's right there in Ephesians 6. Would you read it with me? Ready? Go. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. You know the way to get God's power? Ask for it. You just need to ask for it in prayer. I'm so convinced that we just don't ask enough. I always try to picture what it'll be like going to heaven, you know, someday. And for some reason, I always picture standing in line. You know, he's just kind of waiting in line, you know, to get to the front. When they just kind of say, okay, Mark, yeah, you know, Jesus, you're in. So while you're standing in line, just imagine this angelic person standing next to you. And as you're walking up there, you just kind of turn to him and say, hey, are you like one of the angels? He goes, yeah, I'm one of the angels. And he's kind of tapping his foot, looking away, a little bothered, you know. And you say, Were you like my guardian angel? He goes, yeah, I was your guardian angel. He said, did you see like everything? He goes, yes, I did. You go, oh, you know. And then you say, you know, you seem kind of bothered. I mean, this, you know, this is heaven. This is about joy and grace. And he goes, well, I'm just really disgusted at you. He said, what are you talking about? You're my guardian angel. You can't be disgusted at me. He said, why didn't you ask for more? So what are you talking about? He says, it was all there in the Bible, right in front of you, the Heavenly Father. He wanted to fill your life with so much power. He wanted to work in you and through you in such greater ways, but you just didn't ask. Why didn't you ask for more? I'm so convinced that if there is anything such as regret in heaven, and I don't think there is, but it'll be realizing how much more we could have done in the name of the Lord and for His kingdom if we had just asked. If you do a study of what Jesus says about prayer, you'll discover two things. He says, ask God. And two, ask for big things. Ask for big things. And so it's important to learn how to pray. So let me just give you some tips on starting a good prayer life. First of all, some people say, well, I don't know what to pray because I always set out with the goal of praying a certain amount of time. Then, boom, 60 seconds and I'm done. You know, I don't know what else to say. So what do I say? You know, a good way to pray is to do what we call a walkthrough of your day with God. When you wake up and turn off your alarm clock, slide off your bed onto your knees, just slide straight to your knees and say, Father, fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit because I want to live for you today. And then just start to walk through your day. First, you're going to go have breakfast with your spouse. You say, well, my spouse is cooking breakfast for me right now, and I just pray. Now, if while you're praying that, you realize that she's asleep on the bed right there, no, don't get into a fit, you know. Start praying for patience for the fight later. No, but what you do is you pray for your spouse, and you pray for the fact that you have a home and then God's provided for you. If you have kids, you pray for them and for their day. Then you think, okay, I'm going to get on the freeway. Lord, give me patience. Please give me patience for my drive to work so I won't, you know, use bad language or use any hand gestures today. Okay, and then you say, then you pray for your boss. And you know what? It's okay to ask God to prosper your business as long as your business has integrity and honesty and genuine service to people. Say, God, please bless our business. Give our boss wisdom. And I pray that you'll make our workplace a place where there's genuine relationship. You say, well, there's no genuine relationship in my workplace. Ask. Ask for God to begin to work that out and be willing to be a part of the answer. And so you pray for that. And then you pray for the time that you come home and your other relationships. Imagine what it's like to get off your knees knowing that every relationship, every encounter, every project, everything for your day has been placed in the hands of your Heavenly Father. I mean, it's awesome. And not only that, when you pray, I want to encourage you to pray on your knees. Okay. Now, that you can pray in any position you want. You can pray laying down. You can pray standing up, sitting down. I don't suggest laying down. Okay? Because, you know, when you turn off your alarm, you go, oh, time to pray. Dear Father, I didn't, you know. Okay. Snoring is not a spiritual language. Okay? Some people say, I was using my spiritual language. You were snoring, you know. You went back to sleep. No, there's something about getting on your knees that puts you in a natural position of humility before somebody. I mean, try it with a friend when you go out, you know, to get refreshments. Get on your knees before them and say, would you please get me some coffee? You know, they'll go, get up. You know, you make them feel weird because they're not worthy for you to, you know, kneel before them. But who is worthy for us to kneel before? Our Heavenly Father. He's worthy of our worship. And so it's appropriate when you kneel, it just puts your heart in a particular position. Also, when you pray, talk out loud. You know, sometimes one of the big problems for prayer is that our minds get, you know, off track. Like, ladies, if you're praying about your boss, you say, oh, she's so critical, Lord, change her heart. She always criticizes the way I dress. By the way, what am I going to wear today? Maybe a black skirt and a blue top and a red top. And, wait, I wore that last week. And, oh, sorry, Lord. And then, Father, please just give me patience on the freeway. Did my husband put gas in my car? You know, I just went, you know. And our minds just kind of go like that, right? Okay. But when you have a verbal conversation, it helps you focus a little bit more, because rarely do people talk that way with somebody else, right? Yeah, how's it going? Nice shirt. How's my shirt look? Do I need to get a new one? You know, you don't talk like that. When you talk, you focus. And so I encourage you, when you pray, pray out loud to God. It just helps. And then you need to have an ongoing dialogue with God. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. The problem that a lot of us have is we say, in Jesus' name, amen. That was a great lesson. Okay, God, see you later. I'm going to work. I'll be back and check in later. Now, we don't do that, but we have that attitude in us. Like when devotions is over, we leave the place of God. The Bible says God is everywhere in all his power, all his majesty, everywhere. And so you can have an ongoing dialogue with God everywhere you go all the time. And it says, pray without ceasing. So when you're on the freeway and somebody cuts you off, God, give me patience. You know, when you get to work and you get an extra project, God, give me wisdom on this one. Please open the door for me to be patient and to work with your speed. And, you know, you can pray all day long. And then when friends come up to you and they say, oh, gosh, I'm having a hard time at home. I said, do you mind if I take a moment to pray for you? Now, if this is at work, don't get on the desk and lift your hands to the heavens and say, God, please help my friend, because they will never ask for prayer again, okay? But what you do is just you can have just a quiet prayer on the side for them. Or if a friend calls you on the phone, I'm struggling, give me a second just to pray for you. Father, give them strength today because they're having a hard day. Just a simple prayer. Basically, what I'm saying is when you are devoted to prayer, you immerse your entire life and day in God's presence and power, and you just see God start to show up and start to live a God-sized Christianity, God-sized walk with him. Be devoted to prayer. You know, from time to time, people will say to me, I hate baseball. I say, what? What's wrong with you, you know? And they say, well, I wasn't that good. And they stuck me out in right field. And there was this ball hit to me. And everybody was yelling at me, and I missed it. And my coach yelled at me. My parents made me watch the video again and again to correct me. Nobody wanted to eat with me after the game. I just hate baseball. And I feel so sad. I said, I wish I was your coach because I would have redeemed that moment. I would have come and put my hands on your shoulders of a little guy and or a little gal, and I would have said, you know what, just last week, I saw a professional baseball player drop a pop fly. It happens at every level. We all make errors. So you shake that off. You don't worry about that. And you, that uniform, what does it say? Giants. That's right. You're still a giant. You're still on our team. And so making an error doesn't mean that, you know, it ruins your season. You're doing good. Now, if you want, this week, you show up a half hour early, and I'll make sure that you catch 100 pop flies before your next game. And that'll make you a little bit more confident. The important thing is that you try. You're going to try? Yep. Okay, thanks, coach. Okay, you go back and eat with the rest of the players. And I'll talk to them, too. And I'll talk about just letting it go. Just letting it go. You know what, folks? It is so sad that someone can have a bad experience like that and miss out on something so wonderful. There are people who say, I hate the church. I hate the church. I hate this Christianity thing. I tried it. I tried the Jesus thing. But then I went back to my old ways. And the church was too big and I couldn't get close to anybody. And my past kept haunting me. And you know what? God never showed up. And I feel so sad for them. I feel like saying, whoa, wait a minute, wait a second. Once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then God steps into your life in a wonderful partnership and he is there for you. But you have got to devote yourself. You have to let that relationship with God raise a level of commitment in you so that you are being transformed by God's word and your life is changing. If you're devoted to fully participating in the lives of others, you'll have the best friendships ever in church. If you are devoted to being a person of grace, you're going to let go of your past and move forward. If you are devoted to walking in God's power through prayer, God is going to show up and you're going to have a God-sized walk. And when you do that, you begin to change and grow. And when a whole group of people do that, we become a contagious, dynamic community. Kind of like the World Series. Everybody jumping on, everybody just celebrating, and people look from the outside. They go, wow, I want to be a part of that. And that's what we want to be. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. In your bulletin, there's a half sheet that says First Steps into Dynamic Community. And I want to encourage you to take a first step of devotion in some area of your life. You may need to pick up a journaling starter kit at the Resource Center. We have extra ones there for you. Or go to the Connections tent and sign up for a small group or find out how to get involved. You know, we have a prayer warrior pastor named Pastor Larry
who's going to be teaching a seminar in a few weeks called Teach Us to Pray. If you say, I want to strengthen that area of my life, sign up for that class at the prayer table. There's all kinds of things that you can do. Even come to Second Mile Service. We only do two things there. We worship passionately, a little bit longer than here. And we spend time in God's Word. And we just dig in deep and learn. But make a decision to be devoted to one of those things. And God will make us a contagious, dynamic community. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you and we praise you for your grace, because by your grace we can know you in a personal way. I just pray for anybody who's on that journey, Lord, that you would draw them into that personal relationship with you. And Father, I pray that you'll make this a place of dynamic community where we are devoted to learning your word and being changed by your word, Father. Where we are devoted to dynamic friendships and opening our lives to each other, knowing each other, celebrating each other. Father, that this is a place where we celebrate grace and we offer grace to the people around us. Especially help those, Father, who need to make that choice today. And Father, this place is filled with your power and presence because we ask for it in prayer. Right now, we ask that you'll fill us with your Spirit and help us to be a people devoted to you, because we want this church to glorify you, to become that dynamic community. Father, we already are, but we want to excel still more, because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering.
Have a great week.